Thank you for listening to the Dothan First podcast. We hope you enjoy today's inspiring message.
Turn with me to the Apostle's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. And we're going to talk about the healing of memories this morning in our Life Hacks series, God's Answers to Life's Difficult Questions. The title of my message, as Pastor Mark mentioned, is Jailbreak. Jailbreak, freedom from the prison of the past. And while you're turning there, how many of you have had memory problems? Come on, sometimes you forget. How many have ever gotten up and went into the next room and stood there and could not for the life of you remember why you're standing in that other room? How many of you have ever locked your keys in the car? Keep your hands up. Okay. With the motor running. Okay, I did that. You can't do that with the modern cars today, but yes, I did that. But as Pastor Marx likes to say it, he says, I heard a story the other day. A lady writes, several days ago as I left a meeting at the hotel, I desperately gave myself a TSA pat down. I was looking for my keys. They were not in my pockets. A quick search in the meeting room revealed nothing. Suddenly, I realized I must have left them in the car. Frantically, I headed for the parking lot. My husband has scolded me many times for leaving the keys in the ignition. My theory is the ignition is the best place not to lose them. His theory is that the car will be stolen. As I burst through the door, came to the terrifying conclusion, his theory was right. The car, the parking lot, was empty. I immediately called the police. I gave them my location, confessed that I had left my keys in the car and that it had been stolen. Then I made the most difficult call of all. Honey, I stammered. I always call him honey in times like this. I left my keys in the car and it's been stolen. There was a period of silence. I thought the call had been dropped, but then, annoyed, he barked, I dropped you off. Now it was my time to be silent. Embarrassed, I said, well, come and get me. He retorted, I will, as soon as I convince the policeman I have not stolen your car. We have memory problems sometimes, and sometimes they get us into a whole bunch of trouble. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. Let's stand in honor of God's word. Philippians chapters 3 and 4, you're going to see how these two chapters tie together in compare and contrast of two verses by the same writer to the same people in about AD 50 in history or so. It's probable that Paul is actually awaiting. This is probably his third imprisonment. This is in a Roman jail. He's probably about to be executed. As he's writing this, and he talks about what he has suffered for his faith. And then he says, think about all the things that he suffered. He said, I count it as nothing in the light of the glory of Christ Jesus. Just serving God makes it worth it all. And then he says this in verse 13 of chapter 3. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then jumping down to verse 20, Paul, this is why Paul has this great hope. How could he say this? He's incarcerated just for preaching the gospel. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 11 of the next chapter, and I want you to make this comparison and contrast, all right? Here's, how can he do this? Here's the secret. Verse 8. And this is my focus. Here it is. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, say these last words with me, dwell on these things. Say it again, dwell on these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Spirit of the living God, would you fall on us this morning? And would you make Jesus so very real to us that we can sense him, feel him, literally feel his breath as he whispers in our ear things that only you know about us. Would you loose your word to do its work in our spirit and in our hearts today? In Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen. Before you're seated, why don't you just turn to somebody and say, you know what? God's up to something really good this morning. Just tell them that. The whole book is amazing, but these words are especially astounding to me, that a man who is incarcerated for preaching the gospel, not doing anything wrong, but just because he's an advocate for Jesus, that a man who is incarcerated, imprisoned in a filthy, dank Roman prison that was typical of those prisons in 50 AD, that he would have such encouragement for us because he is a man who has such hope in the middle of those circumstances. This is the same letter where he writes, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. But the secret to Paul's ability to overcome his circumstances is revealed in these two passages that we focused on, these contrasting passages. It's about what he remembers, and it's about what he forgets. And he's not just writing that to people back in 50 AD. He's writing this to us today. This is the eternal word of God. And he's telling us that there are things that we must remember, and there are things that we must forget. And in Philippians chapter 3:13, forgetting what lies behind, he says, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God. And the implication there is, unless we are able to forget something, unless we are able to put something behind us, we won't be able to press on or move forward or advance in the kingdom of God toward the prize which he identifies as the call of God. We won't be able to fulfill all that God has for us in his calling of our life. Truth is, some things are hard to forget. You see, Paul is not preaching on some lofty perch, looking down on all of us, saying, if you could only be like me. No, in fact, what he says here, he makes it clear. He says, not that I have already attained it. Paul had to overcome painful memories in his life. I've often thought about these words because by this time in prison, Paul is apparently dictating his messages or his letters to a scribe. In this case, I don't remember if it's Tychicus or Epaphroditus. I think it was Epaphroditus that he tells to take the message back to the Philippians. So stop and think about it now. He's dictating these messages. And the irony is there were possibly, other people in the same prison that he ended up putting there because they were preaching the gospel. See, if you don't remember Paul's history, before Paul came to Christ, before he was saved, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. In fact, he's the meanest Pharisee in your Bible. His name back then was Saul of Tarsus. And there's no record of any body count that we have in the scriptures, but what we do know is that in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, he is described as going out throughout all the cities of Israel, quote, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He had literally compiled lists, and he had in his hand an edict from the high priest that said that he could go after those who had converted to Christianity, and he could either execute them by stoning or he could put them in prison, both men and women. I mean, we're talking about an edict that is basically designed to wipe out Christianity in its early fledgling stage. Paul had inflicted tremendous damage on the church before his conversion, starting with the very first martyr, Stephen, while he incited the stoning and then held the coats of those who did the deed as they stoned the very first martyr, Stephen. But then he had what we call a come to Jesus meeting. Literally, on the road to Damascus, it's a tremendous story. I don't have the time to go through it. But now the irony of all ironies is that he has been converted. He is preaching the gospel. Here he is. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. And if any of the imprisoned prisoners were in earshot when Paul is dictating his letter and saying these words, not that I have already obtained it yet, not that I've reached perfection, he says, I can almost hear some well-timed amens coming from throughout the prison. Paul had a lot to forget. After his conversion, as he begins to preach among the very believers that he had once persecuted, don't you know that he had to stumble across some of the widows and orphans that he had made so by his own zeal and by the edict of the high priest? Don't you know that Paul probably at some point must have met Stephen's widow? Or maybe Stephen's children? Think of the pain. You know, theologians have sometimes speculated about what Paul calls his thorn in the flesh. He says, I begged the Lord three times to remove this thing. So some have speculated different kinds of things, but one of the popular ones is in 2 Corinthians 12:7, where he talks about his thorn in the flesh. Some say, well, it was his ophthalmic condition because he now has failing eyesight. And he mentions he's having to write large letters and then he's having to dictate his letters and so forth. I don't buy it for a minute. I mean, this is the great apostle Paul. He counts as nothing having been stoned and left for dead, having been beaten with stripes, having been shipwrecked, having been bitten by a viper, having been imprisoned for preaching the gospel, having been tortured for the cause of Jesus Christ. And the biggest thing, he says, I count that as nothing. And the biggest thing is his failing eyesight. No, I don't buy it. But I do think it's very possible that the messengers, he calls the messengers of Satan that had come to torment him, were the thoughts of thinking about the widows and the orphans and the people that he had persecuted and the church that he had come to so dearly love. The people that he had come to so dearly love. Paul had a lot to forget. The murder and torture of Christians, it was on his conscience. And that's exactly why he gives these instructions in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on in Christ. He had to, listen, he had to pour out the weight of that sorrow in order for him to press on. He had to pour out the weight of that sorrow. How does he do that? To make it more personally, how do we do that? We may not have been imprisoned for the cause of the gospel like hundreds of thousands have in other countries like Iran and Sudan and some of the other countries where they're tortured for the cause of Christ still today. We may not have been persecuted like that, but I guarantee that in this room there are plenty of people who deal with pains of your past like Paul did. How do we reprocess that? How do we put them in a safe place? How do we do that? Well, in the words of Zechariah, not by might. Come on, finish it with me. How many know it? Not by might, not by our power, but what? By my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. by His Spirit. So one of the Holy Spirit's assignments, you're going to see this morning, one of the Holy Spirit's assignment is to help us forget some things. But one of the Holy Spirit's assignments is also to help us remember some things. In fact, one of the reasons Jesus said that He gave the Holy Spirit, John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things, and He will bring to remembrance the words that I have spoken or the things that I've said. The Holy Spirit Himself is the guarantor of the accuracy of the Scriptures that the gospel writers wrote that you have in your hands. He is the one who guarantees the accuracy of that. And He helps us remember what we need to know, what we need to remember. Paul said in the same context, though, same letter, he says we need to make room for sacred memories. And here's what he describes them as, Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Focus on these things. Fasten your mind and your memory on these things. Let me share with you a couple of true stories, testimonies of the Holy Spirit intervening. And I had the privilege, Kathy and I, of being a part of what the Holy Spirit did. Take no credit for it. But I'm going to begin with a name of a woman. I'm going to call her Mary. I actually can't remember her real name now, but we're calling her Mary. And she could have been called by any other name because she would represent a lot of people who have felt like, because of their past, they have forfeited any right to peace or joy in their life. And so day in, day out, they let the devil set them up for rejection. They just kind of walk out the devil's script in their life. And they whip their own minds, punish themselves over and over again. Let me tell you Mary's background. She grew up in a very legalistic, religious environment where people had a picture of God as kind of a medieval grouch who was always angry and ready to punish. That's the image that this particular religious environment was. You realize that distorted view is one of the reasons Jesus came to earth? He came to put a face on God. He said, when you've seen Me, what? You've seen the Father. This is what the Father looks like. I wonder how different, Kath, her life would have been if she had actually seen that image of Jesus Christ, the right picture of God. But she grew up in a very negative religious standard where people, to be a Christian, you're basically judged by the things that you do not do, instead of what Christ can make you to be. And she tried to live by the rules. She didn't date anybody but the one boy that was her age that went to the church. And since there was almost no activity sanctioned by the church, the only entertainment they had was each other. And they were both very vulnerable, both of them, very vulnerable to craving attention. To make a long story short, with no instruction, no help from their parents, because human sexuality was verboten. It was dirty. You never just don't talk about it. The kids fell into an intimate relationship and resulting in her pregnancy. They confessed their sin to the pastor, to their parents, only to have the pastor kick them out of the church publicly from the pulpit. And feeling mutually rejected by the church, they actually got married, but that didn't resolve their problems. Within a few weeks after their marriage, her young husband took his own life, committed suicide. To make matters even worse, when she was about 6 months pregnant, she fell down the stairs, and resulting in a miscarriage. So when did I meet this girl? She's no longer a teenager. She's 29 years of age. I get a telephone call 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, middle of the night, from a the DJ of a Christian radio station who happened to know me and had my number. He said, "Hey, Pastor, you got to call this girl." He said that he had played a particular song and it caused her to pause in what she was about to do. She wanted to take her own life. So he gives me her number, and I called up. We talked for about an hour, and fortunately, I was able to lead her to Christ. I tried to get her to go to Pine Rest, which was a mental health clinic in our area. She resisted that idea, but she made a promise to me that she would come in and meet with Kathy and me the next day in our office. Well, the next day, when Kathy and I met her, and she walked into my office, I'll be honest with you, I was shocked. She was 29 years of age now. This is 10 years later. 29 years of age, she looked at least double that age. The years of pain and suffering in her mind had taken its toll. And we talked, we began to share. Finally, the Holy Spirit began to probe and do some work that I could not do, counseling her. And finally, she burst into tears. She opened up and she said what had been going on in her mind for years. She said, "I killed my husband and my baby." Now, of course, she had never done either of those things. But how many have ever met the accuser of the brethren? That's one of Satan's names. And he had punished her and accused her. And she had taken on all the twisted guilt of her husband's suicide and that miscarriage as punishment from God. And for 10 years, she had shut herself up in a one-room apartment and punished herself. And on her arms were scars from where she had tried to punish herself, cut and burned herself, trying to purge the guilt from her life. Tormenting spirits. I'm sure Paul would have classified her tormentors as messengers of Satan sent to torment her and control her. But what we needed was more than a counseling session. We needed the power of the Holy Spirit, believe me. We had to silence the voices of screaming demons in that girl's ears and pleaded the blood of Jesus Christ over her life. And then as the Holy Spirit, we watched as the Holy Spirit started to take over. He just started to do something that we could not do with words. And we watched as her countenance began to change. And she sobbed for a period of time. And then finally, the forgiveness of the Holy Spirit, I took her through some prayers of forgiveness. And Christ did an amazing thing. The closest I could describe it would be in Joel 2:28, where he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will make up for, or what's the word? He will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. That was the beginning of her new relationship with Jesus Christ. She had never known a God that could love her and that she could feel the cleansing and the forgiveness, that she could, that those memories could be healed in her life. I called the pastor. She was actually a long ways from home, and I knew that it was not going to be possible for her to come to our church. So I called the pastor, and the church was about 35 miles north of where we were. And I contacted him, and he made contact with her, got her into a support group. She wrote me a letter later on telling me how she had now come for the first time she could live her life without the torment of memories, haunting memories. And that she now, the pastor had asked her to lead the support group to help people like her that also needed deliverance. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Just touched her life and totally transformed it. Let me tell you another story, very different, because it's a completely different generation, different circumstances. We're talking about a World War II veteran here. And I knew him. I knew him to be a godly man. I knew he loved the Lord. In fact, he actually worked on our staff in a minor job that he would do. So a real war hero. I mean, he received, I don't know if it's called conspicuous gallantry or whatever, probably Silver Star or something like that. He never wanted to talk about his medals, but his wife told me he'd received numerous citations during the war. So it was a 4th of July Sunday, and I'm honoring and recognizing the military, and we wanted different ones to stand when we got to their particular branch of the service. And I got to the Marines, and they stood up, and I looked down where I knew he always sat, and there he sits. He's not standing, and his wife is kind of poking him, and he's not moving. And the look on her face, I just knew something was wrong. So after the service was over, I managed to get over to him, and I said, "Hey, Rex." I said, "Man, what's the story here? Why didn't you stand when I called on the Marines?" And he said, "I just can't talk about it right now, Pastor." Well, I knew something was wrong, and I said, "Look, I'm going to call you. I'm going to get in touch with you this week, okay?" And he just got all choked up and misty. Well, when I called him, it was very obvious that some things were deeply wrong inside of him over the many years that had already gone by now, but it's still going on. He had received counseling from a VA person for what they called back in those days shell shock. Today it's called PTSD. Classic symptoms: sleeplessness, dreams of the war, hyper alert at times. Some of those symptoms had abated, but there was an aftermath of profound regret and guilt in his life. He would relive them again and again, but he refused to talk about them. He could never sleep a full night. He'd be up in the middle of the night 2 or 3 times. And so I asked him if he would just come in and see me, and I think it was probably just out of pure respect that he did so, because it was obvious he didn't want to talk about it. But everything in his spirit was crying out to be dealt with. And as he explained why he didn't stand, it was not because of a lack of patriotism, had nothing to do with that, or pride in his country or any of that. His countenance started to cloud up, and his old face just started to wrinkle, and pretty soon he started to cry, holding back tears, shaking, and he just hit this wall. He had memories of the war, the carnage, the loss of life, particularly in his unit, his friends that he had lost. He had survivor guilt. In fact, he had different, all kinds of guilt that you can't even imagine. Survivor guilt, guilt for the enemy that he'd killed or shot at. And medications had not helped ever. And the counseling he'd received for PTSD never really touched those areas. How many know words are not enough to solve guilt? God has to solve that. God has to work in that area. He allowed me into those memories. I felt honored that he would share his life with me, and that he'd never shared with anybody else. It was graphic. It was halting. At times, there would be long pauses. And then sudden explosion into just sobs, where he couldn't hold back the tears from the pent-up years of emotions. Decades had gone by, but it was almost as though it were yesterday. And I thought, oh my goodness, I've tapped into something that's, beyond my pay grade here. And of course it was. After a long period of listening and waiting, finally I said, "Would you allow the Holy Spirit to process this? Would you just allow me to lead you?" And I led him in some, first I prayed for him, laid my hands on him, prayed for him, anointed him with oil. And then I said, "Would you just allow the Holy Spirit to do something?" And I led him through some prayers similar to what I'm going to lead you in this morning at the end of our service. And as I guided him through this process, his countenance started to change. I mean, visibly. God touched this man so deeply that day. And I realized, look, I come from a counseling background. I was president and CEO of a mental health clinic. I get that, all right? But I'm telling you that the Holy Spirit intervened on his timeline and did something that years of therapy could not have done. And I watched as the Holy Spirit did something inside of his life, inside of his... His wife told me, when I saw her next, I don't know if it was the next day, but sometime that week, that he slept so sound that she checked the next morning. She got up and he's still sound asleep, and she listened to see if he was still breathing, because she thought he might have died. But it was the first time he had ever had a full night's sleep without the torment of guilt. Don't you just love Dr. Jesus and what Jesus is able to do in people's lives? Two different stories, two completely different people, different timelines, different generations, and yet the same Holy Spirit did the work. For just a moment, I want to watch my time here, but I want to talk about the importance of God's creation of your mind and your brain. And I'm going somewhere with this. I promise you, I'm not just going to do a lesson in biology here. We have billions and billions of brain cells, and literally 100 billion neurons. And an enormous amount of that is all about your memory. It's about what you can process, the interaction of memories, the storing of memories. Apparently, God, in his masterful creation of your brain, thought it was really important that you remember some things. And so we have 550 plus scriptures in your Bible that tell us to remember. Remember my commandments. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Remember how I delivered you from your slavery in Egypt. Remember how you complained at the waters of Mirah. Or we go to the New Testament. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. I will cause you to remember my words. Remember that I told you I would rise again. Remember that I told you I'm coming back for my church. And Jesus tells us in John 14:26, we read it, the Holy Spirit will aid us in remembering what God wants us to remember. For example, he wants to imprint the truth of God's word into our hearts. And so he says, I want it to get off of the pages of Scripture in Old Testament language. He says, I want it to get off the tablets, the stone tablets, and into your hearts. Or he says in Psalm 119, verse 11, he says, so the word will be hidden in our hearts that we might not what? We might not sin against him. He wants us to remember where we came from, that we were once slaves to sin, but that he has set us free from our bondage. He's made us free. And the good news is that the Holy Spirit has been assigned to help us do that. I'm glad that top is on that thing. And by the way, apparently God has this thing of forgetting down pat too, because the Bible says when we come to Jesus Christ and we are forgiven of our sin, he says he will remember our sin against us no more. Now think about that. Just as a computer's hard drive. So the Holy Spirit wants us to remember things, and the Holy Spirit wants to help us forget things. Romans 12:2. Here's the name for the process, the biblical name for the process that we're talking about. Paul calls it the renewing of our minds. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And so God, in his wisdom, helps us defragment our brains. You ever heard of defragmenting your computer drive? That means getting rid of the bad cells, okay, in your drive. In brain cell terminology, there were two neurologists, Dr. Carney and Dr. Ungerleiter of the National Institute of Mental Health, they did a fascinating study. At the outset, they did a functioning MRI. That's an MRI where you actually see the brains working as you do things. And so what they had the subjects do is they just had them tap. Just tap. And they took this picture, this functioning MRI, of their tapping their finger. And so they measured that. Well, then they had them do that every single day for the same amount of time in a controlled environment for the next 30 days. Then they did another functioning MRI and watched to see what happened. You know what happened? They were shocked. It was exactly the opposite of what they thought would happen. They thought it would be a smaller involvement of the brain because they just keep doing it by rote and they've done it 30 days in a row, and so it doesn't matter, and they just do it automatically. Exactly the opposite. Literally, it expanded that area of activity exponentially until literally they discovered that it recruited new brain cells and rewired new neuronal connections. You say, Pastor, what in the world does that have to do with our spiritual walk? Everything. Because the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul said, he who is does good expands his potential to do good. He who does evil expands his potential to do evil. Romans 12:2, this really captures it. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you exercise your memory of God's word, when you recall the blessings of God in your life, when you tell the stories of what God did in your life to your children and to your grandchildren, the Holy Spirit is recruiting new brain cells and expanding that part of your brain to help you and to assist you. Your mind is being transformed into the mind of Christ, and you start to empty out the trash of corrupt thoughts, and your mind is set free, free from memory stagnation. And so we're not just focusing on negative memories to be erased, but rather the work of the Holy Spirit to transform our mind, to diminish those things that have the potential to hurt us and expand the things that God wants expanded. You see, sometimes we fill our mind with so many things that have happened in our life, the tragedy that happened years ago, the rejection we felt when we got those divorce papers, or when the boss walked in the room and said, you're fired from this job. The memory becomes literally like high def 3D. And I mean, we can recall the moment. We can recall the time, what time of day. We can recall the look on his face when he said, you're fired, or when she said, I'm divorcing you. The person remembers that accident and avoids that intersection. The fireman or the soldier remembers the firefight, and we can rehearse it and fill our minds with it until there's no room left for anything else. And that's why Paul, in prison, he's not just dictating to a scribe something for AD 50. He is writing in the handwriting of God, inscribing it on your hearts, telling you, pour out the weight of sorrow, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to the mark of the high and holy calling of God. And then he says, after you pour out and make room for sacred memories, whatever things are good and true and lovely and just, things of virtue, things of praise, think on these things. Make room for sacred memories. I close with this. A couple of years ago, I shared with you a personal story about a gift box that Kathy and I call our memory box. And we put a bunch of stuff in there, weird things. But I shared the story with you, I don't know if you remember, but I shared with you a story with when I was a teenager and God prompted me to give all my money to the missionary. And on the way home, I realized I had just given away my gas money, I'd given away my food money, my college money for the rest of the week. And realized not only had I given away that, but I'd also given away the date money. And at the end of the story that I shared with you, I told you how I miraculously got two tickets to the concert. And the other envelope was a belated birthday card from my grandparents with $20 in it. But the miracle is the date became my wife and is sitting on the front row. And the missionary became our dear friend, Dr. Mark Muntain, that we would support and provide, build churches literally in Calcutta, around Calcutta for years. Why do we keep those torn ticket stubs in that memory box? So that I can tell my kids, remind my grandchildren, hey, honey, I got news for you. God knows your future better than you do. And you know what else? You'll never outgive God, ever. Why do I keep a golf ball in that box? What reminded me of a good game one day? No, it's reminding me of a day that I actually forgot that I was supposed to be speaking someplace. Oh, yeah. And in spite of my stupidity, it was many, many miles away. There's no way I could get there now. Many, many miles away, and in spite of my stupidity, I was able to save a man from taking his life that night. And, you know, it wouldn't have been there otherwise. It was kind of one of those lessons in all things work together for good in spite of your stupidity. And why does Kathy keep a copy of Mark's birth certificate in there? Because it reminds her of how the baby came early. And right in the middle of her final exams in college is when she starts having the labor pains and kind of messed up her plans. But later the doctor said, had the baby not come early, baby Mark, your pastor, probably wouldn't have made it because the umbilical cord was wrapped around his neck two times. And he would have just grown in size and probably wouldn't have made it. And Kathy can tell her grandchildren, our grandchildren, that Psalm 31:15 is true. Our times are in his hands. Our times are in his hands. There's other reminders in that memory box, all of them tokens of God's grace. I want to wrap this up this morning. Run out of time. There's more that I could talk about. But stop and think about the heroes of faith. And want Adam and the team to come up, if they would, please. Stop and think about the heroes of faith. Paul, God had to unremember some things in his life. You know, unremembering is harder than remembering. You go the wrong way down a road, guess what? You got to go right back across the same place to where you were when you first went wrong. Only the Holy Spirit can help us do that. The Holy Spirit helped Paul unremember some things. Abraham, he abandons his wife as his sister. And of course, Sarah not only agreed to the arrangement of the handmaiden, but she laughed at the promise of God. Isaac learned some lessons from his daddy. He made some lies of his own. Jacob's name is there. He was a con artist. Rahab's name is mentioned there. Remember what she was before she came into the covenant. Samson is mentioned. He's an up and down believer, if you want to call him that, or covenant man, is up and down because on one day it's great victory against the enemy, carries off the gates of Gaza. Next day he's in the lap of Delilah. When you read through those names, the heroes of faith, they're all in Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith. Only the Holy Spirit could do what God needed to do in their lives to transform them. God knows how to transform our lives. And I guess the one that I think about this morning is Peter. There's a scripture that is so sad to me. It's at that point where Peter has said, I will never deny you, Lord, just before Jesus is taken away to be crucified. And then, sure enough, he denies the Lord not once, not twice, but three times. And the Bible says on the third occasion, and the rooster crows, it says that Jesus happened to be paraded by in bondage by the soldiers. And the Bible says, and Jesus' gaze caught Peter's eye. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt as he's denying the Lord and Jesus just then gets a glimpse of Peter while in the middle of doing it? Right in the middle of doing it. The Bible ends in that scripture. It says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, the only difference between Peter and Judas, they both denied the Lord. The only difference is that Judas ran away from the presence of Jesus and he hung himself, took his life. Peter, when he saw the resurrected Lord on the shore, literally stripped his clothing off, jumped out of the boat, and swam for the presence of Jesus. And Jesus forgave him. made him quote three different times, three different ways, his love for the Lord. Once for every denial. And he was forgiven. And God changed Peter's life. So much more that we could talk about, but Hebrews 12:1, I close with this. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set where? Before us. Looking unto who? To Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Our bodies are made to look forward, not backwards. Every appendage on our body, our eyes, everything, we're forward-looking people. You try to look backward, you're probably going to mess up. You're going to go where you didn't intend to go. We're forward-looking. God made us that way. And this morning, I believe that the great psychologist, the Holy Spirit, is here to keep us not going backwards, forgetting what is behind us, but pressing forward to the mark of the high and the holy calling of God. And the Holy Spirit that did it in the lives of those Old Testament and New Testament saints, he's right here this morning, today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. That you have never changed. We thank you, Spirit of God, divine paraclete, that you are the one who comes as our advocate, our comforter, the one who comes alongside to help us. And you're here right now. And I pray, Lord, you would do a work in the lives of every person in this room, and especially those who do not know that intimate, close relationship with you, our greatest friend and our greatest advocate, in Jesus' name. Would you keep your heads bowed for just a moment? In this room, there's usually two or three categories of folks. There are people who have never known the Lord. You've never made a commitment to Christ. You've never known what it is to walk with a friend that is closer than a brother, Jesus. You've never known what it is to have a day that you know you're forgiven, that there's nothing in your past that can condemn you anymore. There are others in this room who you've known what it is to walk with God at some point. I mean, you knew what it was to name the name of Jesus. But the truth is, you're at a point in your life where you've drifted from the Lord and you're not as close as you once were. And the Holy Spirit is calling to you today to say, look, come on home. It's time to come back. There may even be someone in this room who says, I just don't even know. I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I don't. Look, if you could be saved and not know it, you could be lost and not know it. That's not God's plan. These things have I written to you that you might know you have eternal life. If you're in any of those categories, I want to pray with you in a closing prayer, and I want to include you. We're all going to pray this out loud, but if you want to be included, would you just slip your hand up wherever you are and say, Pastor, that's me. Include me in this prayer. Would you just lift your hand up? That's yes, sir. Yes. Yes, sir. Yes. Anyone else? Thank you. Up in the balcony. Anyone there? Anyone else? Thank you, sir, in the back. All right. Anyone else? Last call. All right. Pray this prayer out loud together with me, everyone. Would you please? Dear Heavenly Father. Come on, say it out loud. Dear Heavenly Father. I believe in you. I believe in you, Jesus. You're who you said you were. You are God who came in the flesh, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for my sins, rose again. I believe you are Lord, Lord of heaven, Lord of earth, and this day, I declare you Lord of me. In Jesus' name, I repent of trying to run my own life, and I walk in the freedom of Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's just celebrate what just happened in this room. Thank you, Lord. We're going to be receiving communion in just a moment. I wanted to save the communion for the end of the service, and I think you'll understand why. But we're going to close with three special prayers, and then the worship team is going to lead us in a closing song before we're dismissed. But I want to guide you through this prayer, if you'll allow me to do this. And you'll see it's progressive, and you'll understand why. I think there's a logical sequence to these prayers. First, I want to pray for you before we say these three prayers. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence in this room. And would you just allow the Holy Spirit to pull back the curtain? Would you purify our imagination? Take away the distractions. The weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful to the pulling down of Satan's strongholds. And therefore, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, his authority over every scheme of the enemy to try to control us by our past, we bring every thought into the obedience of Jesus Christ. Turn back the pages, if you must, in our history book of life. But as we come to some painful page, stand between us and the object of that pain, because that's exactly what you did on the cross. You took our burdens. You took all of the pain, and you took it on the cross. You nailed it to that tree. And so we recognize, we appropriate your redemption. You've justified us through your death and resurrection, and we can no longer go back to that page without seeing your picture there on that page of our life, in Jesus' name. I look up here and look at the screen, because I've printed these out for you to join me in praying these, okay? And I put them in your notes so that you could take them home with you, and you could look at them, maybe even help someone else. But three prayers. The first one is repentance, to purify our hearts and our soul for what we're asking God to do. The second one is about surrender, where we open our hearts and our mind to God. And then the third one is the healing prayer, where we invite the Holy Spirit to actually do the healing work. And I want us to pray these prayers out loud, these three prayers on the screen. All right? Let's go to the first one. Prayer of repentance. Let's say this prayer out loud together, okay? Heavenly Father, I come to you in the strong name of Jesus Christ. And I praise you for your sovereign hand in my life. I am your redeemed son or daughter through your saving blood at Calvary. I repent of any willful rebellion or pride, and I humble myself before you. Next prayer, prayer of surrender. Let's say it together. Lord, I cast down every evil imagination or painful memory that seeks to control my life, for you alone are Lord. And I yield my thoughts to you, my mind, my emotions, and my imagination. And finally, the third prayer, the prayer of healing. Holy Spirit of God, guide me on a journey through the history book of my life. And you determine for me what I need to empty out and what I need to embrace. Take me to any page in the book where you desire to transform my mind. Stand between me and the object of pain. Banish the sorrow and the guilt, I pray. Empty out the burden and declare it history forever in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody give him praise, because I believe that he is doing that in Jesus' name. You're going to receive communion. There may be some of you who did not receive the emblems as you came in. If you didn't, just lift your hand and the ushers will see to it that you're served while the worship team sings this song of worship.
On the day that death surrendered to the mighty cross of Jesus. Jesus Christ, the earth would shake beneath the weight of darkened skies. For on his brow a crown of sorrow. Was our strength, no word he spoke, his love was shown for all to see. And oh, the cross of Jesus Christ is the
says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, think of this now, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread. He broke that bread as a visible demonstration of what was about to happen with his own brokenness. He said, "This is my body which is broken for you." By the brokenness of Jesus' body, by his stripes, by his suffering, we are healed. If you need a healing touch this morning, by the way, I don't know if you know how to do this, peel back that top cellophane part where the bread is. But if you need a healing touch this morning, I want you to stand on that promise of God, by his stripes we're healed. And just literally stand up for us to receive this morning. Go ahead. Breaking the bread, he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Let us eat." Thank you, Jesus. We receive your healing this morning. Inside and out, we receive your healing. And then the Bible says he took the cup. You can just peel back that second layer. Took the cup. He blessed it. Think of him now raising this cup at the table. He said, "This is my blood, which was shed for you. For the remission of your sin," he says, "this was shed for you." Let me tell you something. If you have a recurring thing in your life, if you have recurring memories, if you have sins that you can't forget about, if you have a habit that you struggle with, whatever it is, if you just want Jesus to step into that dimension of your life, I want you to stand with these others that are standing right now, and let's believe God that the blood of Jesus Christ sets us free. Amen. Stand and let's believe God together. He lifted the cup, said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of your sin. Let us drink." Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Could everyone please just stand? Give praise to the Lord. Just give praise to him. Just begin to thank him and tell him how much you love him this morning. We thank you, Lord. Worship team, sing it again. Thank you, Lord.
Now the dawn of resurrection floods the night as hope prevails to shine.
make his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may the Lord write his name on your heart and declare, you belong to me in Jesus' name. Now go out and change the world and tell them about Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Love you, folks.
Thank you for listening. Stay connected with Dothan First at dothanfirstassembly.org or follow us on social media. Also, if you're in the Dothan area, we'd love to have you join us next Sunday at 10 a.m.